Invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we're in chapter 1. And the passage that I intended on preaching today was verses 12 through 17. As a matter of fact, that's what I'm going to read this morning. But as I studied and as I started writing this, I just got on that first point, and I just wrote and thought, and the Lord just touched my heart. And then when I got to the end of the first point, I thought, well, if I write any more here about this text, then I'm going to need Jesus come and break bread and fish so that we can have some lunch, because we'll be here a while. So we're going to, instead having just all of this in one message, we're going to have one message in two sittings. So this will be the Grace Experiencer part one. But I do want to read this entire text, verses 12 through 17. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. As I read this, I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's just the version that I use. You follow along in the version that you use. I'm going to get on my knees and ask for God's grace and help. And I invite you to join me as we get low before God as beggars in need of grace and having experienced grace. Apostle Paul, as he writes to his young protege he's left in Ephesus, Timothy, says this in verse 12 and following. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for an eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, and the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me. To the King of the ages we pray. One for whom has brought beggars into his kingdom, into his presence. Father, we say thank you. As Paul said, I thank him, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, for grace. Lord, I pray now that as we just rest in that one simple thought for a few minutes this morning, that we would leave being more mindful of what you've done for us and being thankful for the grace that we've experienced in you. Give me grace, Father, to preach this in a way that honors you and blesses your people. Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you do this work for your glory? For the great namesake of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. A recent book that's out that I'll commend to you by Timothy Paul Jones is entitled Proof: Finding Freedom Through the Intoxicating Joy of Irresistible Grace. In that, Timothy Paul Jones tells a story about taking his adopted daughter to Disney World. They adopted this daughter when she was 8 years old. The unique thing about this girl is that she had been adopted before by another family. The family certainly had good intentions, but the girl was never quite integrated into the family of biological children. And after a couple of years, things didn't work out. They dissolved the adoption, which is what allowed the Jones family to be able to adopt her. The previous family had taken a trip to Disney World. But they took their biological children, but they left their adoptive daughter with a friend because, at least in the child's mind, she had done something that prevented her from being able to go as a consequence. So this girl had seen a lot of pictures of Disney World. She had heard a lot of stories of the rides and the characters, but she had never experienced any of it. And so when the Jones family heard this, she said, well, they said, well, we're going to go to Disney World. We'll take our family, our children, we'll take her to Disney World. Well, they didn't expect that the prospect of going to Disney World brought out the worst in this 8-year-old adoptive little girl. Jones describes the situation. He writes this: in the month leading up to our trip to the Magic Kingdom, she stole food, talking about the daughter. She stole food when a simple request would have gained her a snack. She lied when it would have been easier to tell the truth. She whispered insults that were carefully crafted to hurt her older sisters as deeply as possible. And as the days on the calendar moved closer to the trip, her mutinies multiplied. A couple of days before our family headed to Florida, I put our daughter into my lap and I talked to her about her latest escapade. "I know what you're going to do," she said flatly. "You're not going to take me to Disney World, are you?" Thought hadn't actually crossed my mind, Jones said, but her downward spiral suddenly started to make some sense. She knew she couldn't earn her way into the Magic Kingdom. She had tried and failed that test several times. So she was living in a way that placed her as far as possible from the most magical place on earth. So I asked her, "Is this trip something we're going to do as a family?" She nodded, brown eyes wide and tear-rimmed. "Are you a part of this family?" She nodded again. "Well, then you're going with us. And sure, there may be some consequences to help you remember what's right and what's wrong, but you're part of this family, and we're not leaving you behind. Now, you would think that would be enough to alleviate the problem, but it didn't. The girl's actions just got worse, spiraled out of control. As they made that long trip to Orlando, every hotel that they stayed at, she showed out. But Jones continues the story. He says this: "Still, we headed to Disney World on the day that we had promised, and it was a typical Disney day." And everybody that's been can identify with what he says next. Overpriced tickets, overpriced meals, a lot of lines, mingled with just enough manufactured magic to consider maybe going again someday. In our hotel room that evening, a very different child emerged. She was exhausted, pensive, and a little weepy at times, but her month-long facade of rebellion had faded. When bedtime rolled around, I prayed with her and held her and asked, "So how was your first day at Disney World?" She closed her eyes, snuggled down into her stuffed unicorn, and after a few moments, she opened her eyes ever so slightly and said, "Daddy, I finally got to go to Disney World. But it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours. I got to go to Disney World, but not because I was good. But I got to go because I'm yours." She had experienced this beautiful love of the Father, this grace, this outrageous grace, this beautiful picture of grace had completely changed her heart. It had filled her with joy. It had changed her. A gift that she had received that she knew she did not earn, she knew she did not deserve, but was simply a reflection of the outrageous love and grace that the Father had for her. She had become what I call a grace experiencer. She had experienced grace. And when we experience it, not just read about it, not just hear other people talk about it, but when we experience grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father God working through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it changes us. And thankfully, millions of people throughout the world, and I pray you today, are a grace experiencer. Someone that has been changed The gospel of grace changes us. It's changed many. I'm thoughtful of a baseball player back in the late 1800s named Billy Sunday. Professional baseball player, just as that thing was getting started. He and some baseball buddies were in Chicago one day, and they heard this street preacher, and they walked up, and they made fun of him. Billy Sunday would go on to say, but as we made fun of him, the words that he was speaking, the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeped into my soul, and they changed me. And the gospel of Jesus Christ saved Billy Sunday, so much so that Billy Sunday went on to become one of the greatest evangelists that the 20th century knew. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes people. It transformed a former Roman Catholic monk named Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation. It changes people. It changed a former slave trader named John Newton. And many of you are very familiar with his most famous hymn, Amazing Grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes people. It transformed an atheist named C.S. Lewis, who became one of the greatest Christian writer of the early mid-1900s, right there. Wrote Mere Christianity, one of the most read Christian works of our generation, our previous generation. It changes people. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in the text, it changed this man named Paul. We see here Paul described to his young protege Timothy that he had sent to Ephesus the effect that grace had had upon him. In the previous text that we talked about last week, we saw that Paul, writing to Timothy, charged him to give some instructions to some leaders there that had begun to get caught up in all kind of Old Testament genealogies, creating myths around those, and he was concerned about that. And essentially what he was saying was, look, that's not what people who have experienced the grace of God actually look like. If you want to know what people who have experience the mercy and the grace and the outrageous love of the Father, Paul says, look at me. Look at me. This is what that looks like. And so Paul holds himself up as an example. And so the question that I want us to ask this week and next week is, has the effect that grace had on Paul, that grace had on Billy Sunday, that it had upon this young adoptive daughter of Timothy Paul Jones, that it had on Martin Luther, that it had on C.S. Lewis, has that grace had an effect on you? Not so much that you just understand it in your mind, but that you feel it in your soul. That it changes you. It's changed your life. Because that's what this text is all about. It had changed Paul. The experience of grace made Paul, and I'll give you the three points that we're moving to this week and next week. One, it changed him so that Paul was thankful that God would use him. He was thankful. Not only was he thankful, we'll see next week that he was humbled that God would use him despite his past, despite what he had done. And third, he was determined to live life to the glory of God, the one who he had been created for. So let's get into this one point this morning. And if this is short, I'm sorry. I'll do better next week. If you've experienced the grace of God in a true, meaningful way, we need to walk away thankful. We need to live thankful, live grateful. Again, I'm trying to draw this connection, not just here, but here. Thankful. And you hear Paul there. As you read this, you hear. This is what just caused me to dwell on this. His emotion, his emotive attitude toward this. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, verse 12. Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. His first reaction to grace was thanksgiving. Why? Because Paul was absolutely sure that he had done nothing to earn it. That he is absolutely sure that he had not chosen God, but God himself had chosen him. You notice he says here, appointing me to his service. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul's testimony, you know that his appointment to service was very closely tied to his appointment to salvation. You know, Paul had been he'd been known as Saul, right? He'd been a persecutor of the church. He'd been an up-and-coming Pharisee. Matter of fact, he was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He's going to persecute the church in synagogue in Damascus and to round up Christians there, to put them in jail. But there, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ met him in a blinding light and it struck him down. Again, it blinded him. He said, they had this conversation and he understood that he was being called. He was being saved. And the Lord used a man named Ananias, a respected Christian in the community, to help Paul see rightly who Christ was and his right response to him and what God had for Paul. But you look here, Ananias wasn't real sure about this, being that Paul was a very well-known persecutor of Christians. But in Acts 9, verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias about Paul, he says, "But the Lord said to him, go," talking to Ananias, "go, for he," being Paul, "is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." And so Paul was thankful that God would chase him down in the very act of persecuting his children. God would chase him down and save his soul. And he was deeply, deeply, deeply thankful that God would give him purpose, that he would restore him, that he would actually reveal himself to Paul, and that Paul could know and see his sin and be restored back to Almighty God. He was thankful. And I want you to know that as believers, we need deeply to be thankful for grace. That's my whole point in preaching this morning, that we need to be thankful, grateful, overwhelmed by grace. Charles Spurgeon once said, a friend said to me on Wednesday when the sun was out, "We ought to be grateful for this fine weather." Spurgeon said, "I'll go farther than that. I am grateful." So it's one thing for us to say what we ought to be. It's another thing for us to look inward and go, am I grateful for the grace that I live in every single day? Are you truly thankful for the salvation you have? Because if you aren't, then you don't understand what you have in Christ. Paul's thanksgiving was even more profound than that, because he understood that the gift of salvation comes with a call to service. And for Paul, this call to service for the Gentiles was a call to suffering. I want you to go back and look at verse 15 and add verse 16 to it. God told Ananias about Paul. "The Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." When I read that, I couldn't get past that. Paul is overwhelmingly grateful for what God has done in his life through the person of Jesus Christ. And what God did for him through the person of Jesus Christ was create for him a lifetime of massive suffering. When we read the New Testament, we see what Paul had to experience. And we just find it hard to believe that he could be thankful for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. Listen to Paul's testimony of what he suffered because of this appointment to service that he was so grateful for. Verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. That's 5 whippings that should have killed a man. He goes on. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. All of which could have killed a man. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. A night and a day. If I had spent one night adrift at sea, that's all I would ever talk about what I had suffered. I mean, Paul just kind of throws it out as something else he experienced. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from his own people, Jews trying to kill him, dangers from the Gentiles trying to kill him, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I was hungry, I was cold, there was times I didn't have things that would have comforted me. And apart from other things, there's that daily pressure of me being anxious for the churches. He loved his church. He loved his people. And he was so anxious for them. Whew. God did not call Paul to an easy life. And yet Paul starts this book by saying, man, I thank God that he called me, appointing me to his service. Man, I thank God. Man, I look at that and I go, man, I wouldn't thank God for that, Paul. And if I could just be real honest for a moment here, or transparent, hope I'm honest. But I find myself feeling guilty when I read that passage because of my own call. Many of you, if you know my testimony, you knew when God called me as a junior high young boy, I did not want to go in the ministry. I had no intention to go in the ministry. As a matter of fact, I ran. I didn't surrender to the ministry until my sophomore year in college, the end of my sophomore year in college, that. I did not want to do that. Why? Because my perception of that was that if you're calling me in the ministry, you're calling me to give up something. Because I've done good in school, I'll do good at business, I'll make a good living for my family, and I don't want to give that up. Sure, I'll follow you, Jesus, but I don't want to follow you there. And then when I read Paul says he looks at this and all this that he experienced, and he is overwhelmed with joy, thinking that God would find him faithful to endure that for the glory of God in Christ. So when I read that, I was like, there's something I struggle with, something that he understood about the gospel that I didn't understand then. And you know what that is? That despite what the world calls valuable, there is nothing more valuable than knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what's valuable. That's where the treasure is. And he had received that so that he understood the cross. And as we're going to see next week, which is all about the cross, he understood what he was given through the work of Christ, that Christ was his source of grace. And now he is a child of God, given a purpose in life and a freedom in Christ to live and work, knowing that God was with him wherever he goes, that he was a child of God. And that couldn't be taken from him. And he was used by God in this world. Listen to what he says, and again, this is 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not in vain." In other words, I am everything I am, Paul says, it was solely by the goodness of the grace of God in my life through the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, I won't let that go to waste. I won't let what God has done in me go to waste. And so that motivated him. It was Jesus that saved him. He thanked Jesus. It was Jesus that strengthened him through all of this suffering that the Father had called him to. And he was thankful to Jesus. You see that? I thank him who has given him me strength. Who has given me strength for all this suffering? Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, for Paul, the suffering wasn't necessarily the gift. In some ways it was, but it wasn't the primary gift. Because you don't look at the suffering and go, you're thankful for that? No. Listen to me. How could he be thankful? He's thankful for Jesus. He's thankful for Jesus. He's thankful that his life is connected now to the Almighty, that he's forgiven of sin. Paul feels his sin. And he sees the glory of God in Christ. And he feels, he sees, he experiences what it means to be forgiven. Paul's words, listen. Philippians 3:7, following. But whatever gain I had, which he had a lot of gain that he had earned, he said, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And he had suffered loss of all things. He counts them as rubbish. King James says dung. It's a bad word. I count it as dirty toilet paper. Why? That I might gain Christ. I will gladly give it all up. That I might gain Christ, be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, this is not of me, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The only place that righteousness that makes us right with God can be found. A righteousness that depends on faith. That I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and then he says, it might share in his sufferings. See, that's it. When Jesus is your treasure, then it becomes a joy to share in sufferings because Jesus suffered for us, coming like him in his death. That by any means possible, you hear that? By any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. In other words, I know that this is not the end because all of us face death, but only in Christ has death been eternally defeated. We said goodbye yesterday to a godly man, or Friday, Bill Lee. We love Bill. And I got to preach a gospel message. I don't know if you've ever seen, I use my umbrella, little umbrella message, where I talk about being in sin. And how do we get out from being in sin? Christ earned righteousness. So I use the black umbrella and then the white umbrella. And so that we are now in Christ. That his righteousness is our righteousness. And because Christ has overcome death, we overcome death and live forever. It's the goodness of the gospel. It's the goodness of God in Christ that Paul could not get past. And it didn't matter what he faced in the world. We're often blinded by what the world calls valuable. Paul had his eyes open to what is truly valuable. May God open our eyes. I want to close telling you about a story of someone who had his eyes opened as well. A grace experiencer who had his life changed, and that was evidence. A man named John Bunyan. John Bunyan was an English Puritan in the 1600s. He was actually saved as he was walking down the street of the little town that he was from. And he had been wrestling with God over some things. And he heard some washwomen on the porch talking about Jesus, talking about spiritual matters. And he listened to that. And he was so, I'm going to get there, so just one second. He was so enthralled by what they were saying and how they were talking about Christ that he gave his heart to Christ. He actually joined that church. Not long after joining the church, people realized that he had a gifting to preach, so he began to preach. However, he was saved and began to preach at a time where religious freedom in England had been curtailed by the monarchy. And because Bunyan was a nonconformist, he wasn't an Anglican. He preached the Protestant gospel, the gospel that we know of Christ Jesus. He was commanded to stop. He didn't. So while preaching at a farm just outside of Bedford, about 30 miles, in a village called Harlington, a warrant was issued for his arrest. At Bunyan's trial, he was sentenced to only 3 months of prison, jail time really, in that local jail. And after 3 months, he could be let free if he promised not to preach the gospel. Bunyan voluntarily stayed in jail for the next 12 years. Could have left any time he wanted if he simply promised he would not preach the gospel. This decision brought unbelievable suffering to his wife Elizabeth and 4 small children, one of which who was blind. However, while in prison, Bunyan started writing. And he would write prolifically. He was allowed to leave prison. and preach. Like I said, 12 years later, Bunyan would eventually pen over 61 works, including The Pilgrim's Progress and Grace Abounding for the Chief of Sinners, two books that have influenced us greatly. Where would he find the strength to persevere like he did? Why was he so passionate about the gospel of grace? Well, he would tell us why in the quote we put on the screen. Bunyan wrote, "A God is the only desirable good. Nothing without him is worthy of our hearts. The life, the glory, the blessedness, the soul-satisfying goodness that is in God are beyond all expression." For John Bunyan, Jesus Christ was life. And everything else was on the side. He was a grace experiencer. He had been changed. And so my question is, can we say with Bunyan that God is the only desirable good? Can we say with the Apostle Paul, "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He has judged us faithful, appointing us to His service"? When you leave this place, will you leave truly thankful for grace? Have you experienced grace? Are you a grace experiencer? If you have, it'll change you. It'll change you in the way that other people will notice. May we leave this place having experienced the gospel, changed for the glory of God. Father, we say thank you. We just say thank you. The Apostle Paul says, "I thank Him, Jesus Christ, our Lord." John Bunyan would say that you're the only desirable good. Father, forgive us when we have desired other things more than we desire you. Forgive me where that is true of me. Forgive me when I didn't want to follow you in the ministry because of what it would cost me. More concerned about the treasures of this world than what is truly valuable, Christ Jesus. Lord, would you teach us now what is valuable? And may we feel deeply grateful for the most valuable thing in the world, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you would just say, "You know what, I'm not a grace experiencer. I haven't experienced that. My life hasn't changed, but I want to." But I want to, what the choir sang just a little while ago is true, that He receives beggars. He wants you to come, but you don't come to God saying, "Look what I have to offer you." We come to God poor in spirit saying, "God, I have nothing. But I want you." And what you'll find is the outrageous love of a Father who receives you not because of who you are, what you've done, what you deserve, but just receives you because He calls you His own. Thank you, Father, that you receive us that way. May we live now for your glory. I'm going to be here at the down front. Brother Mike will be here. If you need to come and pray and just ask the Lord to do a work in your life, we invite you to come. If you need to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, and right now, you don't have to walk out and do that. Just ask Him to do that. He will. He'll change you. But now we do invite you down so that you can make that public and we can help you in the first steps of following Jesus. I know a number of you are considering a church home. If the Lord's leading you here, whatever decision that the Lord leads you to make, we invite you as we experience the goodness of God together. Thank you for the experience of grace, Father. In Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.